We're continuing on. We're in Luke chapter 1. We're still in verses 37, 38, but we've gone back to 37 with this homily on sermon on if nothing is impossible with God, and we've been showing on the other side of the tape when things are impossible, under what circumstances God cannot and will not do certain things because it's contrary to his will, his character, and his nature. So again, what is possible, when we say all things are possible within God or with God, possible within who he is and what he has promised and the principles of his character and his word. So in that context, all things are possible. But we have said before that it's impossible for God to lie. The scripture tells that. So there's not a contradiction. It's an explanation further into God's ways and principles. We talked about sin out of Isaiah. If we're sinful and we're not obeying God, he said he will not hear our prayers to answer them. So again, we make things impossible by our reaction to God that at one time could have been possible. We gave examples that people in hell, it's impossible for them to be saved. At one time, it's possible for anyone to be saved. For the scripture says, God what desires that none perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. But once people have run their course of life, and after death there is but judgment, there is no purgatory, there is no second chance, there is no ultimate reconciliation, these people are fixed in their sin, and they cannot be saved, and it's impossible for God to save them because of his word, his character, and his promises to his own nature and to his own word and holiness. We said also that people could ask, seek, and knock and with faith and perseverance, and God's will is to answer if we have faith and trust. But again, this praying, is asking and seeking must be within the will of God, must be with faith, must be with a pure heart. So we see the conditions that come in there. Go to Mark chapter 11. So we'll see things that block us, that things that are possible for us to get from God and see receive from him can be impossible for us, and therefore made impossible for God because we do not meet the conditions. And he will not override these. Mark 11, verses 22 to 24, beautiful scripture. We should study this often. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, have the faith of God. And truly I say to you, whatever, or whoever says to this mountain, excuse me, this obstacle, this thing that is impossible is what the mountain means. Something that you cannot from the naturally move, a great obstacle, a difficulty is what the mountain symbolizes. He said, but if you say to it, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. And he doesn't stop there. So he says, therefore I say to you, as if to repeat it, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you receive them, and they will be granted to you. So notice the condition he gave. You had to exercise faith. You could not have unbelief. When you ask, when you pray, you must believe that God is going to do this. And he said at times you must say to the mountain? You must speak it. You must believe what you say. In your heart, you speak what you believe. You confess what you believe. And so he's saying this. If you speak to the mountain, that which is impossible in the name of Jesus, by perseverance, and you have the assurance it's his will and his guidance and his purpose, then he says, you know, you can have this. Even John said this. We'll go to John also. But John says, we know that we have the things we desire of him. This was the faith that comes with knowing the will of God and be assured of this. But notice, if you have doubt, then he's saying what? You'll counsel out the belief. And so that which was possible becomes impossible because of your unbelief. See, this is what Jesus, in one of the areas he went to, the scripture said he could not do many great miracles because of their unbelief. So their unbelief caused things to be impossible because God would not override what he required of them. Man requires. Often Jesus asked people before he did a healing or a miracle, do you believe I'm able to do this? So he required this. And if some said no, and some said, no, I'm not going to believe it, then he would not have done it for them. See? Not that he could not, not that he was willing. But they make it impossible. Sin, disobedience, unbelief, not knowing the will of God, not being assured, causes these things to become impossible that God at one time said could be possible. Again, so we need to understand that. Go to the first epistle of John. You notice that much of what we're dealing with deals with the principles of prayers, of asking and receiving. And even in the case of Mary, now see Elizabeth and Zachariah, they were asking and petitioning for years for a child, and the answer came, and then they had doubts, and Zachariah didn't disbelieve. But in Mary's case, she was given a word from God without her seeking or pursuing this, and this is God's privilege. Sometimes before we even ask, God answers. Sometimes that God promises things according to his purposes and times, but then we must believe him. Even if we have not asked and sought in his grace and mercy, he decides to do something and to show favor, we still must believe him and trust him. So see, it's still involved with us. Now, 1 John chapter 3. Well, verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because, notice he gives a condition, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So notice, previously said our heart cannot judge us, our spirit, if we have a free spirit before the Lord, that means that we're not in sin and disobedience, because see, that causes unbelief. God has already stated, if you have sin in your life and disobedience and you're rebelling, I'm not answering you anything. The only thing God is interested in then is repentance. So again, this squelches faith and assurance. You cannot have assurance, true assurance, that God is going to answer you when you're in direct rebellion against him. Even James says you have not because you asked for the wrong reason and you're not going to get it. This is as surely God's word as anything else. It's God's word. But notice what he says then. But if your heart's right and you have faith before God, that's what the confidence in, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Notice it didn't say we might receive. He states it as a fact. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. For what reason? Not only we had faith and trust and we knew his will and we believed him and lived right, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his word. We obey him. He is Lord in our whole life. And do the things that are pleasing in his sight. See, many people just read one scripture and they think, okay, hurry up, forgive me for all my sins, now I want this God. See, God doesn't work that way. That's foolishness. You don't trick God. You don't bargain with God. You don't get right just because you want something from God. You think God is a fool and doesn't see behind all of this. See, that's why people who say, well, I repented and I got right and God didn't answer my prayers. Because, again, your whole lifestyle of motive was wrong. You even did that to get what you wanted. You were still seeking selfishly. And you were thinking, well, what can I do to twist God's arm? What can I do? But see, your motive was still not to please God, nor to seek his will. It is no different than a child, a teenager that is disobedient, has not cleaned the garage and was told to do this and can't do anything because of it, and is being restrained, and all of a sudden his friends call, and he wants to go out with them and enjoy himself and do things with them. So he runs to his parents and hurry up, and he runs and go cleans the garage, and he comes back in there. Okay, I cleaned the garage. Can I go out and play? Well, see, something don't work with God. God says, no, because you disobeyed me. See, the issue is you went, the child, a teenager, went and cleaned the garage, not because he wanted to obey his parents and not because he obeyed from his heart, because he was selfish, as teenagers often can be. He wanted what he wanted, and he was willing to twist and alter and do whatever had to be done to get what he was after. But his heart and his attitude of obedience had not changed, and so he wasn't pleasing, really, in his parents' eyes. And see, that's how many people are with God. Don't be bothering God. Many people want to get right with God. Many Christians, many novices, many backsliders, they get right with God when tragedy happens sometimes, and then they expect God to answer their prayers right away. And God isn't interested sometimes. He's more interested in your holiness and your walk than he is even answering his particular prayers. They are secondary to God. See, because again, the person's revealing his motive is still not right. His heart is still not pure. Grant you, there's times that God judges people and creates and puts them in places of calamity to catch their attention. And some do repent and get right with God. But he does not keep on doing this to keep them. You get what I'm saying? God can chasten and reprove us, but he does not beat us into the kingdom. He does not keep driving us. He will afflict us. He will chasten us. But if our heart does not submit and our will does not conform, God is not going to force us and beat us and threaten us our whole life. He lets the prodigal leave if he chooses to leave. But those who stay in the house with the Father, they will be corrected at times. They will be afflicted, beaten, whatever word you want to use. When they fall into sin, he will use strong measures at times. But the overall thing is, you can threaten people with hell, and hell is a sure, true place. And the threats are true by God. But ultimately, threats become, people don't pay no attention to them no more. And God sometimes doesn't give them anymore. He lets the hardness settle into their conscience and their will. And they can live their life and find it and drop dead and go to hell. But he does not interfere. So we need to understand that God uses the rod to correct us and to punish at times. But the rod constantly used will not keep us in the kingdom. Fear alone cannot keep us in the kingdom. It has its place. And the consequences of sin has its place. And the true warnings of judgment and hell are true. But ultimately, we must choose to follow the Lord and get the grace to follow him and obey him and not have to be reproved consistently. That's why the psalmist says that he that is often reproved hardens his neck, stiffens his will against God, and he will be cut off in that without remedy. That's the case in some people. God tries to discipline them and correct them, and they don't fall into line. They don't listen to what he's doing. Hebrews says, warns not to despise the chastening of the Lord. They begin to despise and harden themselves because, see, they refuse to be broken before the Lord. They refuse to submit to him. They may submit outwardly as the little child that's told, again, as I've said before, the little four-year-old is disbehaved. He's been told to go sit in the corner a while. And yet he thinks to himself or says out loud, as the child will sometimes, well, I'll sit down in the corner, but inside I'm standing up. What he's revealing is he's still rebellious. His spirit has not been broken and submitted, but he doesn't want to be punished further. But he's revealing his true heart, which often children do. They don't hide sometimes what's in them. But he's simply saying, I haven't changed. It's just I don't want to be beat again, so I will do this. But see, that's the same attitude people have toward God. Well, I will do it because I'm afraid of what he may do at times. But let me tell you, he will not consistently do it. He will correct us in love, and he will correct us sometimes in anger. But he is not going to get us in an arm lock. He is not going to grab us by the hair, kicking and screaming, and drag us into the kingdom. The scripture says they follow the Lord. We are to follow the shepherd. He is not going to kick us and beat us into the kingdom. So get that in your head. Fear has its place, but it is not all there is. God, man must choose with the help of the Holy Spirit to obey God and follow him in the good and in the bad. And when God blesses and when God chastens, which is his blessing too, which is who is unpleasant to us, this is from the hand of the Lord to make us and to keep us in a holy state. And it will do its job if we listen to it. So again, we must understand that just because we change immediately doesn't mean it puts us in a position, oh, now I can ask God for anything I want. No, we have to learn to live a life of being led of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And then we're more in a position to find the will of God, to have the Holy Spirit edit what we pray. And then again, we live by a faithful life, not a roller coaster up and down and back and forth. And again, when you pray, are you really interested in the will of God? Or are you just interested in what you want? That will reveal volumes. And sometimes when you say, well, Lord, I want your will, but I want this, sometimes we don't really mean that. We think we're going to trick the Lord. But remember, he knows motive and intent. And sometimes he does not answer immediately and quickly, for he has his own purposes. And he has set his own times and seasons when he's going to do what he wants to do, and not just what we want him to do when we want him to do it. For he will not fall into line with that way of thinking in us. So in concluding on this subject, with God, all things are possible. We want to believe that. In general, as we obey God, that is true. And so in general, we could go to Psalms 84. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord gives grace and glory. So he does give. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Notice it says no good thing does he withhold, but the will of God and the Holy Spirit determines what is good for us and what is not. And often some of the things we pray for in themselves are neither good nor evil, or are neutral. But God in his wisdom sees fit to say no. Or they're not right for us at that time. Or they're diversion. Or they interfere with ministry and the things that God is doing with us. And therefore he withholds that and says, so again, it's not good for us then. So therefore, in his grace and love, he withholds it, because he does not see in his wisdom that it will help us ultimately, but possibly hinder us. So when people persist and getting what they want, or trying to get what they want, irregardless of God's opinion, then it will breed worms, as the children of Israel, when they disobeyed God and did what he told them not to do, then even the blessing of God turned to worms. It means it had no blessing with it. They craved after meat to satisfy their natural hunger and lust, but God was given them manna that supplied everything they needed. But he was humbling them and testing them. But again, they wanted variety. They wanted change. They did not want to submit to God's dealings. And they murmured and complained against him and grumbled. And he gave them. Notice he answered them. And it says, and he gave them the meat that they lusted after. They coveted it after. See, it was not his will. But they persisted in an evil direction. And so he gave it to them, but it was not for their good. So again, it was impossible for God to answer that request and bring good out of it. But he did answer it to judge them. And see, that is God's right and privilege to do that. So even if God were to answer a prayer, that is not of his will or that is wrong, the reason he's doing it is to judge and reprove. It is not to do you any good. And when they got the meat, it says, even while it was among them and they were eating it between their teeth, many of them were struck with diseases and died. See, again, the thing they sought became idolatry, became something separate from God's will, and therefore it brought a curse with it. And so that's why we have to say, okay, God, you know, I want this, I'm praying this, but you have the right and the duty to examine and see whether the timing's right, or whether I should have this, or whether I'm seeking for the wrong reasons, or whether my heart is really not right in this, and you see no fit giving me this, because it does not suit your purposes nor your kingdom, and it's nothing but a coveting, selfish desire. And this is what many people are seeking God for, and many professing Christians, and many babes, and novices, and ignorant Christians, their whole life is spent trying to please God so they can get something out of him, or so they can get by with something. But in the end, they're the ones deceived, not God. In the end, many of them are going to say, Lord, Lord, and find themselves cast into hell. It's a dangerous thing to play with the grace of God. It's a dangerous thing to try to trap God and trick God and manipulate God, for he will not be done. Remember, there is no wisdom, no counsel, nor instruction against the Lord. You are not going to succeed spiritually. You are not going to prosper spiritually by fighting God and being deceptive with him. So again, if you are pleasing to him, then you are open to his correction. You are open to his wisdom. You are open for God to say, no, this is not from me, or no, this is not the time. Leave it alone. And then the wise person will say, nevertheless, your will be done. See, that is the time not to persist. See, some people think they are persevering and they're showing persistence. No, that becomes willfulness and stubbornness, which is a sin against God. To persist in a direction that God has clearly forbidden. See, that's rebellion, as Balaam did. That's the sin of witchcraft, as Saul did. See, that's done from a self-seeking spirit, where the spirit of perseverance and endurance and persistence is done from a right spirit. See, it matters what, how, and who the person is that's doing this. For a godly person and a Christian to sincerely seek God's will, then he can persist and pray, whether it takes years, he will keep praying and praying over these things, and believing and trusting, because he's submitting it to the Holy Spirit, and he's submitting it to the editing of God. But the rebellious, self-centered person will persist and try to force God's hand, and will try to get God to do what he wants, irregardless of the wisdom of God and God's will. And this proceeds from an evil spirit. This is a stubborn and willful spirit that the Scripture says that Saul had. And the Bible says that this kind of stubbornness and willfulness, he said, is the sin of witchcraft, divination. It means you sided with the enemy against me. So for the children of Israel, they weren't children, they were adults, for them to persist in seeking meat and flesh when God told them he wanted them to eat manna, and he was trying to humble them and test them and see whether they would obey him or not, and they persisted and basically said, we don't care, we want it anyway. And we wanted, and they kept pestering God about this, and God gave it to him. And then he sent the punishment, the destroying spirit that went with it. And so again, it's a dangerous thing to play with God. You will not win. Do not tamper with the Spirit of God. He is not to be trifled with. He is the awesome one. He is the fearful one. He is the God, the Creator also. He is not just Father and Lord. And he does not lay aside these other attributes of his nature. So remember, people think, you know, you may deceive your parents, you may trick them, you may play on their emotions and moods and so forth, but this will not work with God. God proceeds from holiness and truth, and God is interested in the kingdom of his Son, and everything we do and are and everything we ask for and pray must be submitted under the lordship of Christ, or you should not pursue it because it's idolatry otherwise. So going on, though, so in general, many things are possible for us, and we should pursue them in prayer and seek God's mind in the matter. Is it the will of God? Do we have faith? Are we not doubting? Are we pleasing God? Are we walking in the will and the Spirit of the Lord? See, this, then we can have faith and trust and believe that God will answer many of the things that we are seeking. But let me get on another note here, because this is an exception too, that we need to see is impossible. If the person that we are praying for, if the thing we're praying for involves another person, which means another will, then again, all of your belief, all of your faith, all of your claiming, all of your confessing, all of your praying, there is no guarantee that this will be done. A lot of people will lie to you. A lot of false shepherds will tell you, you know, claim your relatives and God will save them. Just confess it. This is not sound doctrine. It's false. You cannot override someone else's will that even God himself cannot do and will not do. See, again, so you can believe. And there are times and places that God gives us insight to what he's doing in a person's life. I've known for God when we prayed for people that God has revealed that he would save them because, again, the process was in work. But there's no guarantee he's going to keep this person. And so people who give you lying prophecies and tell you God's going to save your relatives and they'll be saved forever, they're speaking by an evil spirit, a lying spirit, to pacify your selfish heart, because it's not true. It is not true. Anybody can choose to follow the Lord when the Spirit moves upon them, and anybody can choose to rebel against him. And you can pray for people, and it's good you pray, and God convicts them, and he disturbs them, and years can go by, and he can show mercy and not destroy them, And he can persevere again against their conscience, and he can bring obstacles in their path. Again, he will not force them into the kingdom. And if they persist and want to find their life and live the way they want to, then often God will stop his dealings, as he did with King Saul. And he told Samuel, then do not pray for him no more. See, it had run its course. And sometimes people tell you they're not interested in the things of God, and we're not to cast pearls before them, and sometimes God doesn't do it. He knows the limits. But they have a conscience, and it can be acted on until they drop dead. But at times, God can move, but he cannot force a person to be saved against their will. So you can pray for your loved one's salvation, but in the sense, you can't say that they are going to be saved irregardless, and that this is possible no matter what, because I believe this and I'm praying this. No, because it involves another person's will, and God does not override our will. Therefore, he cannot, through our prayers and through the Holy Spirit, override someone else's will. God cannot. It is impossible for God to save a person apart from them repenting. Apart from them yielding to the Holy Spirit's influences, he cannot save them. And he cannot override their will. God can influence people as the demons and devils can. He can entice them to good as demons entice them to evil. But ultimately, they must make the choice. And even people who come to the Lord fall away later, many of them, because they refuse to continue with the Lord. And he cannot keep them. There is no irresistible grace. This is a doctrine of demons. This is nothing but a doctrine of demons. As long as you're a human being and you live in this world, you have the ability to refuse God or obey him. You can come to God only when the Holy Spirit moves you. But you can rebel against him any time. Isn't it interesting? He does not override man's will. And again, no prayer is going to override man's will. And so your prayers for other people and the things that they even ask you to pray for them, even other Christians, sometimes God cannot answer because of the state they're in. There are many people that are not right with God, many people who don't pray themselves because they're spiritual lazy, would come to me and ask me to pray for them, and once I understand what's going on, the Holy Spirit will say, you don't waste your time praying for them. Pray that they come under conviction for their sin. See, they think, well, I can't reach God, but maybe my friend can. If you're not in a spiritual position to reach God, in general, no one else is going to reach God for you. See, we're not talking about a baby Christian. We're not talking about a novice that doesn't know many things, and they just ask and ask like children do, but you still don't answer, and you don't do certain things. People ask me to, and the statement sounds, you know, people, we know what they mean in some context, but I've had people ask me many times, pray that I'll stay faithful to God. I said, I can't pray that. Stay faithful to God. I mean, you know, we analyze what we say sometimes. Sometimes our prayers sound a little stupid. Pray that I'll make it. I've had people say to me, pray that I'll make it. No, you decide to make it by staying faithful to God, by getting God's grace and help and spirit. Then you remain faithful. I can't pray that you're going to be faithful because that's your decision. It's not my decision whether you're faithful or not. Do you see how absurd some of this praying is? And I have people that ask me, and I know that their intentions were good, and sometimes again, but good intentions and spiritual ignorance will not move things in the spirit realm. I'll tell you that. See, we must rightly handle the Word of God and understand the principles of the kingdom. I've had someone, and I said I almost laughed, and I didn't want to, but it came out of me. A person asked me, well, will you pray every day for my children? And I said, no. And it sort of took the person back. Because it was like, well, see, that prayer is a selfish prayer. Why would I pray every day for someone else's children? Why would they ask me to pray for their children and not other people's children? See, they're respectable persons because they have a natural affection, a motherly instinct. But this is natural. It's not spiritual. But I, wherever they're at in the world, I don't even know the kids, I'm going to pray every day for them. And I am not going to pray for them unless the Holy Spirit moves me to pray for various people at various times. See, that's an absurd prayer. And it's like this person, well, you know, they thought, well, you pray and you're an intercessor, and yet this person didn't appear to be praying that much, and I thought, why should I do that work for them, even for the natural? That's just foolishness. Put no investment in laziness. See, people run and ask you to pray for them. You ask them, are you praying? Are you doing God's will? Are you seeking him? And if not, I cannot agree with you because your spirit's not in agreement with God or his word. So even if I agree with you in Jesus' name and two or three of us agree as touching anything, it will be done. But if your heart isn't right and you're not being disciplined and you're not obeying God, Do you think God's going to have someone else do this? Come on. Let us not be foolish. Again, as Paul said, let's not be babes. Let's be mature and understanding. So again, your prayers cannot override the will of other people. So if you are praying for other people that involves the exercising of their will in the matter, God can move, he can convict, he can influence more, he can disturb, but he will not, nor can he. It is impossible for God to go against their will, and there is no irresistible grace. Therefore, most of the epistles tell the Christian who is in the Lord Jesus Christ how to stay in him and how to be faithful to the end, and he must exercise his will and his spirit and use the grace of God and the word of God and the Holy Spirit if he's going to be faithful to the end, because it will not be done by God alone. See, it's God and us. It's by the grace of God, and that grace is God's power and ability, not his irresistible moving. So we need to understand these principles. We can pray for people's salvation. The scripture says we are to pray. And what do we pray? That God convict them of their sin, and nobody else may be praying for them. And when we pray for people and family and friends and enemies, we pray for them that God will extend grace and mercy, that perhaps they won't die by chance, perhaps they won't live in the laws of nature or just catch up with them. Remember, many people, most people who are not led of the Lord and are not in his kingdom, they live and die, in a sense, by chance and by nature. God allows tragedy and things to happen. He does not cause them at times, and he does not interfere with them. And we have the lesson with the, remember the 18 people that Jesus said that the tower fell on and killed. He said, do you think they were exceedingly wicked people because this happened to them? And he says, no. His implication was no. But he said, but you shall likewise perish if you don't repent. He meant you will die by chance. But if you repent and turn to the Lord, everything that comes into your life, providentially and any other way, must come through his permission and through his dealings. And then you're not going to die unless God gives permission, unless it's his will to take you on. But the person who is not in Christ Jesus lives by chance. So when we pray for the unbeliever, families, friends, enemies, we are extending at times God's grace, where maybe certain events would happen in their life that they would have died and be cut off. But because we pray, God intervened and said, well, not yet. Let's give them a little more space and time. See, again, we work together with God. God often moves us to pray for people to do his will. And if we don't agree with God, sometimes he does not move. See, we have to understand things are not automatic with God in this thing of praying. Even God talked to the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and he said he wanted to extend mercy, but he could not find an intercessor, so he judged them. They got what they deserved. He was not obligated to extend grace to them. They were wicked people who constantly rebelled against his grace. But he said, had there been an intercessor, had there been someone who saw it, he would have held off a little longer, hoping that they would repent. So again, we can pray and God can be moved. That's what prayer does. It doesn't move God to do what he doesn't want to do. It puts us in a position that God can do more than he would do otherwise. See, so prayer is a vast mystery. And then when we pray for things that definitely is not God's will, or that he's not in, and he can dictate to us, he can edit, he can give us wisdom. And I've had it to happen. Pray for some people for years, and all of a sudden the Lord says, don't pray for them no more. It doesn't mean that that's the end for them, or that they can't be saved. It means that I'm not the vessel anymore. It means that God says, go on to something else. Or maybe God is not going to extend any more extra grace to that person. He can say, well, they have a conscience, they have a mind. I remember the prodigal son. It said when he came to his own senses, his own mind, he thought about his state and what he had had, and he went back. There was no direct influence by his father. Yet the father waited for him when he came back. So see, again, prayer is a mystery. A prayer involves things we don't understand. But again, James tells us that Elijah was a man like us. He was subject to our frailties, our moods, our feelings, our affections, our humanity. And he said, but when he prayed in his praying, in his serious praying, because he had a righteous standing with God, said he stopped the rains for 3 years, 3.5 years, and when he prayed again, it rained, and saying that he was in a position to affect a whole nation. And it says, and we can pray and be put in a position by God at times to affect people's destiny if they will agree with it, that God will extend grace to them. Yet they can refuse with all of the grace in the world given to them. Judas surely did. Saul surely did. Solomon surely did. These people sinned against great grace, and Hebrews warns what will happen to those who've gone deep with God and rebelled against him and despised or insulted the Spirit of grace. He said in some people's cases that gone that far, it's impossible. Notice the word. It says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Once they've done this, they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And then God will not extend grace no more. He will be gracious to whom he will be gracious, and he will harden whom he will harden. See, those principles still apply. But prayer, so you can pray for your loved ones, you can pray for your friends, but again, do not let it become idolatry. Do not become obsessed. Be freed. Ask God to free you from your moods and emotions and your natural likes and dislikes, because then you'll become a respecter of persons. You know, remember, God is willing that all be saved, and he shows no favorites or moods toward people that you do. Just because you like this person or love this person or they're a member of your family or friend, God thinks no different toward them than he does the person that you may like the least or the most wicked person around, that God's desire is still that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. See, his love is an all-inclusive love. For God so loved the world, mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son. And whomsoever, your family, your enemies, your friends, your co-workers, the people you don't even know, is the whosoever. And God says, I care much for them as you do anybody you know. And see, your affection and feeling is human, but it's not necessarily spiritual. And this is why as we move in the spirit realm, sometimes God has to work this death in us. We must hate the very family and friends in comparison to the will of God. You may be moved by God to pray for your enemy's salvation and be burdened to pray for them, and yet at times God will not move you to pray for those that you're close to, that year after year resist the work of God. So you have to be separated if you're going to be spiritual. And those kind of prayers that are selfish and motivated by human affection, apart from the dealings of the Holy Spirit, are a form of idolatry and selfishness anyway. So we need God's editing. So we will stop there. We did cover 38, but we're going to come back to it. So next week we will begin wherever we begin. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true and that all things are possible with you. That's within your will and purposes, and there's much that you would do for us if we pray and seek you that otherwise would not be done. So we thank you that you would encourage us to trust and obey and seek your will in all of these matters. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.